Turn with me in Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read two verses before we pray. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Well, let's pray. Father, we come and we do give you thanks tonight for that sacrifice on our behalf, for the wonder of a gospel, good news given to us, of your own delivering love. We come and praise you for it. And we come again tonight to ask you to teach us concerning that. Thank you for all that you have made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are asking you to enable us to live in that great salvation and to fulfill your purpose in us on this earth. So Lord, meet us tonight by the Spirit of God. Give us insight into the truth and then strength by the Spirit so that faith and love will permeate our being. We're coming to trust you for it, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by looking at those two verses because they are an interesting pair. It's hard to tell, and we'll think about this in a moment. The commentators divide on this, even the, again, different men, because a question comes up whether this is the end of the last section or the beginning of the next section. It's just really hard to tell. The writer, or whoever it was that divided up the Bible into chapters and verses, obviously decided that it was the beginning of the next section. But that, again, that was just a man making a comment on it. That's not part of the original there. But they're two interesting verses, and I want to think about them first before we think about which direction they go. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I don't know how that hits you, the whole concept of being an imitator of God. There's two big words that we have for what it means to be right before God. On the one side, it is righteousness. On the other side, it is godliness. Righteousness, to me, is the easier one to think about because righteousness means that you kept the... There it is. There's the standard. You kept it. You either did or didn't. But it has to do... It's a relationship to a standard. All right? But godliness is different. Godliness is the concept that I am like God. Now, that's amazing. That the call of God to us would be to be like Him. And that's what He's saying here. Be imitators of God. And it's really actually a little stronger than that. Sometimes it's translated followers, but that's not really what it's saying there. The word imitate is the better word. And it says to become that. Actually become people who are imitations, if you would, in a sense. And I don't mean that in a separated from God sense, but people who look like God, who live like God because they have learned to follow the pattern that's in front of them. Now, in one sense, everybody on the earth attempts to be an imitator of God. We just choose which dimensions of God we want to imitate. Before I was converted, I tried to be an imitator of God, create a kingdom, rule the world. Everything was about people being... I was willing to be worshipped, all right? Now, I wouldn't have said it that way, but I was willing. I spent a lot of time trying to make people think I was a certain thing so they would think highly. But you go on down the line with that. You see, there are certain qualities that God has. His omniscience, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, which a lot of men would like to imitate. There's a whole other dimension to God, the important dimension to God. Important to Him is what? His character. So people are either trying to imitate Him, they've either replaced Him in their life and are attempting to live without Him and replace their soul for God, or they've come to a place where they want to be just like their Father. Now, it's actually a beautiful picture that's put out here in the beginning. Because most of us, this is tough to note, Most of our character, we're told, was shaped by our fathers. Not even so much by what they said to us, but by the fact that we lived with them, looked to them, and imitated what they did. Now, I'm past the days when I have children in my home that are mine. All right? I'm past those days. But it was kind of staggering. It was one of those quotes that I've given oftentimes, is that don't be so concerned that your children don't always listen to what you say. Be concerned that they are always watching what you do. Because they're great imitators. Your accent in the English language, if you're a natural English speaker, came primarily from your parents. How did they talk? What did they say? How did they use the English language? You used it the way you heard it used. You walked like them. There's so many things that I am learning at this point in my life, and I look back and I say, you know what? I'm just like my dad in that. I think this way because he thought that way, and I watched him, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it until years later. In fact, it was in the last few years. I thought, boy, I'm not as different from him as I thought I was. There's so much that's there because we are natural imitators. And this is what he says. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You are the children of God. Put him up there just like a child puts his father in front of him and imitate it. Now, that's the first part that he has to say. Then he gives a parallelism. Now, parallelism just means this is it's an ancient form of thinking in which you say the same thing over again in different language. All right? So this next line is parallel to the last line. The last line was, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, in a parallel way, it says, and walk in love. What is walk in love parallel to? Being an imitator of God, because if we imitate God in His character, the part that's important that He wants us to understand is what? That we would love. God is love. That is the essential character of God. If I'm imitating Him, I'm going to walk in love. Right? But now, in case there's any question about what that love means, he goes on. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's a beautiful passage. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And I love the way Paul puts this. He always does this. You'll notice in his writings, when he's talking about the cross, he always moves it to include himself. He's been saying you all the way through this. And then he says, who loved you, or Christ who loved you and gave Himself up for us. I got to get in there because I'm part of that one too. He gave Himself up for us. All right, now this is what it means to live in love. This is what you're imitating. You also note here that it is a strong statement that Jesus Christ is God because of the parallelism. Be imitators of God. Now, walk in love imitating Jesus Christ, right? Because He comes to this earth. Now, when He comes to this earth, He says something else about that sacrifice. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. It says in the book of, tells us in the book of Genesis, that after the fall and the things go downhill there, it finally, just before the flood, a statement is made, and God looked out and He's angry. He's real aggrieved about the condition of men. He says this, because every thought and the intentions of the men's heart was only evil continuously. He really builds it up. Every thought and the intents of men's heart was only evil continuously. God had made this to be a beautiful place. He had made mankind to be in His image, to look like Him as they interacted with one another. And what they had done is replaced Him with themselves. And that has led to a place where they are terribly selfish. And because of that selfishness, they are violent, cruel, and all the sin that goes with that. This is the condition. Now, that has been the condition of mankind since then. All right, that's the condition. And he tells us in the Old Testament, he uses phrases like this, and that came up to him as a stench in his nostril. That's the way he describes it. Just like you run into a sewer, an open sewer, and you go, oh! Phew. You come upon a dead animal. And he's looking at the earth, and it was as if the whole earth was full of dead animals, and the stench is coming up, and he can't handle it. It's like garbage that's been sitting out in the summer, and it's coming up to him. And then into the middle of that, stepped his son. This is something. Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and the Word, that is the Word of God, Word was with God, Word was God, and the Word, God Himself, becomes flesh. Now the Father looks at this. This is the picture here. And here was a man about whom he could say, after 30 years of living on this earth, this is my son in whom I am completely happy. Well pleased means there's nothing about him that in any sense irritates me. The whole of mankind is a stench, and into it walks a man, and that man pleased God. Amazing. It's amazing. Now, how did he please him? He's going to please him ultimately by becoming obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, right? That's what he says in Philippians. That's how he's going to prove his love. Now, the cross is a brutal place. It is a terrible place. Terrible things are happening there. Men are brutalizing Jesus Christ. He is so beaten by the time he gets that cross, he is unrecognizable. He has been beaten about every way you can be beaten, and now he's put on the cross. He said, this must be a terrible, in one sense it's a grief to God, but then he says this, that when he does that, this action, what happened when his son was willing to go to that extent for the benefit of people like me who wanted to build our own kingdom, who wanted to live our own lives, who wanted to use other people? He said, that arises to God as a fragrant aroma. That's amazing. In the middle of all the stench. And who would have thought it? Who on this earth would have thought it? The Romans made fun of it. They thought, if your God died on a cross, you are really a pathetic group of people. That was the Roman view of it. That's always been the Roman. I mean, when people actually faced the concept that God would die, in their hearts, those of us who grew up in this world and understood it, realized this, that it is a dog-eat-dog world. You get to the top by walking over other people. It's the only way to the top. If you want to be the best team, you've got to beat the other team up. If you are going to get to the top, if you're going to be number one in your class, you're going to have to outrun the others, and you're going to have to do whatever it takes to get there. That it is survival of the fittest. It is growing, going up this direction. It is evolution in every respect coming out in society. And here's a man who allowed God to allow him to be completely overrun by the powers that be. And he fulfilled the purpose of God, and that rises up as a fragrant aroma. That's very important in the passage, because that happened because Jesus does two things. He offers himself to God as a sacrifice, and he loves mankind. So his life is a sacrifice to God, and it is given to other people. Remember back at the beginning of this course, if you were here, when we were thinking about the initial chapters, we said it's very important that you get hold of who you are in Christ and what life he's given to you and all these things and what his great plan, because if you don't see this plan, you will never be able to do what he's asking you to do in the second half. You see, what's God saying here? He's saying that there comes a point at which I want you to become an imitator of who I am. I want you to become an imitator of him. He wants me to become an imitator of this. But if I'm going to walk in love as an imitator of God, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to do exactly what the Lord did. I am going to have to allow God to take my life as a sacrifice, and I am going to have to allow others to be the focus of my attention. That's what it means to walk in love. Now, the question comes then, where does this fit in the passage? How should we understand this section? Right? How should we understand it? Okay, now, it really doesn't matter to me which way you like it. You know, one way or the other, you could take it both directions. Because on one side, it is the end of where we've been. That's what we've been talking about, what we talked about last week, was the process of sanctification. How does it take place? What has to happen in sanctification? And we saw as we were going through that, that there are two sides to it. There is a part that God has to do, right? And what is that part that God has to do? He has to change our mental outlook. We have to be renewed in our minds. And mind there covers the entirety of our inward being. You had, before you were converted, I had, before I was converted, a set of principles on which I lived. They were the reason I got up, the reason I made decisions, how I decided what I would do and what I wouldn't do. You become a Christian and a new life is input in there. And you can't live out that new life with the old mind. This will not work if I don't get hold of the fact that you don't have to be on the top. You don't have to outrun other people. You don't have to compete with the church. All right? It took me a while to get a hold of that. The church is not another form of competition. That now it's a matter of service and not of being on top of the program, not trying to get to the peak of the church. And so what had to happen? First of all, I had to have a renewing of my mind. I had to have that mind, which was a mindset of I am at the center, renewed to a place where God is the center of everything. And because He's the center of everything, my life has to be spent, actually spent, for other people. So that's the renewing of the mind. That's one thing that has to happen, but God has to do that. It happens as we consider the Word of God. It happens as we pray. It happens as we behold the Lord. Because He says this, that as we behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, we are changed into His likeness. That change is something God does as we just look at Him. We look at Him and God changes us into His image from one degree of glory to another. Praise God. He does that part. And we need to trust Him for that. But then there's the other side of it. And this is very important in our own day because we can pass it by. That I have to then also, as my mind is changing, begin to look at my habits, the actual way I live, and assess them in humility before God and face the parts that don't look like the Lord. And so he says there's a second side. There is a put-off and a put-on part. And all that means is I put off the habits that I have had which don't match up to who Jesus is. Right, we talk about those. I wasn't very truthful. Now I have to become truthful because Jesus is truthful. He is the truth. So I have to face where this is and I have to put this off and I have to put this on. So those are the two sides of it. If that process is taking place in my life and I let it be fulfilled, where does it lead to? It leads to a place where my whole character is called love. That's the goal. And that's what he's going to say here, walk in love. Now, when he says walk in love, this isn't just do acts of love. Walk, remember, is a description of the entirety of my experience. Everything that happens to me, every day. So that I have to walk in love when I stand up here to speak, but I also have to walk in love when I go home tonight. And I have to walk in love when I eat a meal. And I have to walk in love when I go to the bank. And I have to walk in love and go on down the line. Every step I take, everything I do every day has to be dominated by love. That's what he's saying here. Right? And that's the goal. Now, up until this point, in a sense, this is the rich conclusion. But up until this point, every application he has made has been with respect to the church. Right? Let him who lie, or we're to speak truth to one another. Why? Because we're members of one another. But see, I'm not members with people who don't know God. There's no sense that you can't come up with that. At the very end of that, he tells me that I'm to be forgiving, I'm to be kind to each other. Forgiving one another, and whenever Paul uses that term, one another, he's talking about my interaction with the other people who have a common life with me in Jesus Christ. So up until this point, he's saying this put on and this put off has been, his focus of attention has been on my relationship to the church and ultimately the need for unity in the church. I have to do these things. I have to put on practices which enable me to live in harmony with the rest of the brothers. All right? And I'm not going to go back too much over that. That's where it leads up to, and ultimately I'm to walk in love. Now, let's read the next verse, though. At this point, it gets a little more tedious because he's going to change his focus. He's going to continue on this idea of what I have to be as I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he changes the focus because you have to catch the contrast, so I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 again just so we can see how abrupt this change is. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And in a sense, we all want to go home there and just think on the beauty of that. But he won't let us think on the beauty of that. Paul jumps immediately to this and says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I'm just going to read the first line there. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived about this. The people who are living that kind of life are not part of the kingdom. Now, why do I need to know that? Well, it's a great thing to know how I need to interact with the church, but the church is not an isolated organization. All through church history, there has been a tendency to want to have Christians withdraw and become an isolated group in order to protect ourselves from the ravages of the world. And although that is a tempting thought when you face the ugliness of the world, the fact is that he tells us, go into all the world. As you're going into the world, I want you to do something. It is our job to be in that world. It was the Lord's job to come into this world. That would ultimately cost him his life. But that's okay in the Father's program. It doesn't matter if going into that world costs me my life. What matters is that I fulfill my responsibility to that world because the church is here for a purpose. And that purpose has to do with the people who are out there. All right? So he's going to face that because he can't talk about the church and its role on the earth without facing that there is a very real responsibility we have to people out there. But when you step out, if you would, if you leave and you step out into the actual world as you find it, what is it like? Well, it's like stepping out into a hurricane. It's not as if there's subtle things happening around me. There's terrible things happening all around me. And he gets right down to the core of it right here. It's like trying to run up a down escalator. You see, you make a little progress. You say, I'm getting tired. You take a little break. And you're fighting all the time. That's why the Word of God tells us, to him who overcomes, there is an overcoming feature to living for God on this earth. And Paul's going to face that right off. There's a lot to overcome because it's hitting you in the face. And as it hits you in the face, he says, don't let it stick at all. Don't let it stick at all. And so he says, don't let these things be there. And this is easier said than done, right? But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, he is going to go to two areas. He's going to go to the area of impurity and the area of greediness. The words are ugly words. I don't even know sometimes how to approach all this because I don't think you need to be told that that's the way the world is. But this is societies, whether they are American societies or Roman societies or any other group of people. Once you replace God with yourself, all right, once you do that, big things start to happen in societies. Now, for a while, most societies have have some kind of a religious or some kind of a philosophic net that keeps us from doing the worst part of what we would like to do. But eventually, if I push God out of the picture and I let this be expressed, it will get further and further. This is Romans chapter 1. Further and further down the line. And what does it become? Blatant greediness and blatant immorality. That's what the Roman world was. The Roman world of Jesus' day, although it's the time of the Pax Romana, it's the time of the Roman, this is their greatness. But the world was filthy and the world was directionless. It was a terrible place in one sense. It was kept together by Roman brutality. If you step too far out of line, they would crucify you. They did that regularly. And that fear of Rome kept people from the worst end of it, but it doesn't stop what's in the heart. This is one of the problems that we have all the way through church history. When we're trying to raise our children, we have to trust God to both change their heart and change their conduct. We can do the conduct part, but we can't change the heart part, right? And you can't imitate God without a change of mind. It isn't possible. I couldn't act like God with my old mindset. It can't be done. All right, now, what happens when I am God in my own life? There are two directions society always goes. It's so old. First of all, it goes to immorality. And he says, there must be no immorality or impurity. All that does is sums up every form of sexual activity, every form which wars against one man and one woman in the bonds of matrimony. That's God's plan for sexuality. He put enormous capacities, wonderful capacities for interaction between men and women into them. But he meant it for loving relationship of a man and a woman in the bonds of matrimony, so that that would hold them together so that they could raise children adequately. Now, immorality and impurity simply sums up all the different ways, and there's no differentiation made here, that you can do it some other way. It's sexuality expressed in any other of its multiple forms, which we don't have to exhaust tonight. We can just note that they're out there. And that's our society, right? It's a hurricane. It's a hurricane. I don't do a lot of time on the internet. I go to basically three places. I get my email. Right? I go to Fox News, find out what's happening in the world. And then I go to one sports place to find out whether my team is winning. I have to be honest about where I go. Okay, those are the three. The hardest one of those is Fox News. But it does give you a feel for society, because all you have to do is you've got to get ready for the hurricane. Because if you go down through that very far, it's all about sexuality. It's the world we live in, right? I'm just saying this. It's there. If you haven't, everybody knows it's there. Now, what is this all about? What's happening here? You see, if a person doesn't live in love, this, we like to think that it would be, we don't live in love, it will sit there. But there's something opposing you, something fierce. It's like the wind is either going to blow through the tunnel this way or it's going to blow through the tunnel that way. And if you don't keep it going that way, it's coming this way. And if you don't deal with, if you don't walk into that world and live in love, you're going to be absorbed by the selfishness of it. And it's going to come in two forms. One is immorality. The other side of this is greed. And this greed word here with regards to greed is that voracious greediness to have something else. It can be greed for anything. It's primarily identified with money, although some think in the context here it has to do with the sexuality. It could have to do with that, but it seems like he separates it out and it has its typical form of wanting things. But I could be greedy for a whole lot of other things that still would fit under that concept of greed. It is the desire to have it for myself, whether it's fame, A person could be just greedy to have fame. They could be greedy to have money. They could be greedy to have experiences. They just, it's that thought that I have to have it. I have to have it. Now, again, I want to say that in most situations, in societies, and I grew up in that, they kind of keep this mask. They keep it masked, and normally religions or philosophies keep it behind. But we are seeing in our own day, in this country, the breakdown. We put God out of the system. You're not allowed to have God in the system. Once he is out of the system, there is nothing to stop the worst expressions of these kinds of things. So that we have gotten to a place where one in five children in this country is sexually abused growing up in their homes. You see, the ones who are supposed to be loving and reaching out are taking that and using it for themselves. That's the whole point there. We were talking about this morning, and it's I thought it was kind of funny. We had it out in society. We've taught that, you know, baby first looks for a face. I'm not going to go back over all of that, but that's the first thing a child that I was told in the psychology course. The very first thing they're looking for is a face, and you can tell the age of a child by how they draw a person. I mean, they could tell you an intellectual age by how they perceive people. And at the beginning, it's just a great big face. We all have those on our, you know, on our refrigerators at some time. My kid's drawing of me, and all it is a big, you know, my hands come out of my head like that, and, you know, all those sorts of things. And you don't even have to have feet. And suddenly they get a little tiny body down here, and then your feet, instead of falling out of your chin, come out of the bottom of that. And when they start to get mature, they get to a place where the hands come out of the body instead of out of the head. Because to a child, that face is everything. They don't see the rest of it. They don't see it. All the things that we're concerned, oh, isn't that too bad that somebody has this handicap or that handicap? And they don't see that. They see a face. If the face looks okay, it's good. You know, we're good with it. But then what happens? We get older and older, and the face gets smaller and smaller. And then you get the mature men, and what happens? The face disappears. We couldn't care less about the face. The body, which was so insignificant when you were a child, becomes everything. That's what you find out if you go on any of those places. It's all about bodies, right? Now, all I'm saying is this. That's a rush around you. This isn't happening here and there. It's not as if you can go somewhere and hide from it. It's a torrent coming against you. That's just the one side. The other side is greed. Got to have a bigger one. Got to have more. You got to have... I mean, again, we're just facing realities, and I'm not here to beat up anybody. I'm just saying this. This nation is in debt. It's in debt. Why is it in debt? I mean, almost everybody's in debt. But it's a terrible thing. Young people, they're not very old. They're in debt on credit card debt, and it's the worst kind of debt because it's really high interest. But a lot of stuff, what is it? They wanted it now. We just have to face that. This is something, I've got to have it now. I've got to have this now. I've got to have that now. And the point, again, I'm not here to try to, just, I'm not arguing against that. All I'm saying is this, the tide is out there. You got to have it. This is all of commercials, right? You got to have this, and then you'll have sex. It's not quite that blatant, but you look at it and tell me if that isn't the root behind it. This will lead to a wilder experience in this. If you had this car, if you had this home, if you had this toothbrush, I don't know. If this thing would make your teeth whiter, then everybody would come and say, anyway, you got the idea. But you got to have it. Now, all Paul's saying is that this is the torrent that's coming up against you. He says to walk in love right into that hurricane. You're going to have to walk in love. Now, this is why you have to make up your mind to put off and put on. You've got to, this isn't going to happen by accident. The hurricane will blow you right that direction. And over again in church history, and particularly in the, or I must say in this day, we have to pick up the pieces of people that just didn't hold their ground here, and they got caught in the storm. At the end of the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, you avoid youthful lust. And he comes down to this, and he says that those people who want to get rich are setting themselves, he's talking to men in the church. See, men in the church who want to get rich are setting themselves up for disaster. You read it, and it's in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Because what? The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what he said. We try to change that around because we can't quite figure out how that could possibly be. But Paul said it this way. The love of money is the root of all evil. So he said, when you're out there, you're up against a storm. Now, he's not going to say desert it. He doesn't say run and form a wagon, you know, circle the wagons and let's all get inside here. Don't have an internet. Don't have a this, don't have a that. What he's saying is go right out into that and live in love. Walk in love. That's your defense. Your defense in the middle of this is to appropriate Jesus Christ so that you can live for the glory of God and for the benefit of the people around you. But if you don't do that, you're going that way. All right? If you don't go this way, you're going to go that way. Now, the reason, what is it that you have to do with regards to this? Why is it that God asks us to do this? Why would he put us out there? Because part of our job on this earth is to portray God to the people who are out there, right? Now, what you're going to do, this is why you have to walk this direction. He says, go out there into the middle of it and walk in love. Now, we have to take a gospel to them. There's no question about that. We have to preach what the gospel is to people. We have to tell them about one who died on their behalf. And we have to tell them that if you're going to follow that one, you've got to realize that he's going to take all these things that you want out of the way because he is not going to try to satisfy all of those sexual desires you have. He has no intention of doing that. He is not going to give you all that money you thought because it's destructive stuff. He is going to reshape your life so that you can spend it on other people. And that will rise up to him as a fragrant aroma. We have to tell people that. But Paul, in this particular case, is going to say something else concerning it. He's going to say this, that we have a job to rebuke that world, and the way we are to rebuke the world for their living is to live accurately. It's very important here. He does not say in this passage that my way to rebuke the world is to tell them they're wrong. The way that I am to demonstrate that immorality is wrong is to live joyously with my wife as the center of my attention. That is the way I am to tell a world that the rest of it's wrong. If I just do it and I'm pouty about it, they will interpret that the way they, again, yeah, well, that's why you need to quit that. Because life is found outside of it. But if I can find life by living the way God said to live, I become a rebuke everywhere I go. That's the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. If my lifestyle is not a better lifestyle than theirs, then what do we have to offer? Why would anybody be thirsty for a way of life which is less than what they're experiencing or at least the same as that? So that's where he's going to go on here. He's saying that you can't, this can't be named. Why? Because we have to love. In the face of all this, we have to walk in love. And that will mean laying down our lives for other people. It will mean laying down our lives in our families. It will mean laying down our lives in the church. But here he's coming to this. This will mean laying down my life in a world that doesn't know God. It's a big, big call. Because it's his purpose that we should fulfill, help fulfill this great purpose of the building of the church. Now, will that always be effective? Will that always draw people to him? No, because it didn't in the Lord. All you do is look at the life of the Lord. He raised people from the dead and they put him to death. That's probably the most amazing passage to me of all the ones is when the leaders of the church, the Jewish church, retreat from the resurrection. They watched Lazarus raised from the dead and their conclusion is, we got to kill this guy. Now, how that is the logical conclusion from a man who can defeat death is quite beyond me. But it shows us this, that if people are locked into their darkness, the light isn't going to help. Because it's not because they can't see, it's because they don't want to see. Men love darkness rather than the light. All right? They would rather have their kingdom than live under the king. So anyway, back to our point is this. It doesn't mean that we will be accepted, that we will be loved, but it will mean that people will see accurately. But that accurate seeing depends on us living lives that are dominated by love. Now, we're going to go into more of that next week. We're going to think about it and how it comes up out of other passages. We have to put off and put on for the sake of the church, but we have to also put on and put off for the sake of the world out there. If I want to love mankind, I have to live righteously. It's probably the biggest thing I can do for the people that are around me is to live like God. Because in that, they'll have a chance to see something of who Jesus Christ is. Now, as we did last week, I want to finish with this thought. We have a tendency to think, well, I don't know. That's way up there. Can I get there? You can. You can. Paul wouldn't have, he's not, this isn't a philosophic, isn't, wouldn't this be beautiful? We could all do this. That's why the very first part of this book is extremely important. You have the equipment, if you're in Christ, to do this tonight. How do I know that? Because you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He had a purpose for you before the foundation of the earth. He knew you way back then and chose you to perform His purpose on this earth. Is it possible that He could have known me before the foundation of the earth? That He could have had a plan for my life before I was ever born? That He could have given His life on a cross so that I could have life? And then get here and say, well, you're on your own now to figure it out. You're on your own now to somehow do this on your own. It's not possible because I know the rest of the story. When it's all over, there's going to come a time out here when He is going to present us faultless. The church will be fulfilled. The purpose that God had for us will be done. And everybody will say, whoever's watching, that's amazing. That's amazing that you took that selfish, lying, self-consumed individual and turned him into this. Oh, do you think you're that? I'm aiming at that. I have to. And I have to make an assessment because those people out there have to see just like I had to see. And I'm here tonight because there are people who made up their mind that they were going to lay hold of what God said and they looked like Jesus. Perfectly no. Perfectly no. But there was a whole lot of godliness that I was exposed to in my first few years of coming towards the Lord. There were people who had laid down their lives. Again, I'm saying this for the same reason I did last week. I'm afraid for the church that too often we aim way too low. We just want to get by with life and hope we don't make too big a mistake. A lot of you are young in here. You got a whole life in front of you. This will take a lot of faith. It takes faith for the older people too. Anyway, so we're all in the same boat on that one. But you got a whole life out ahead of you. I know you do. And you can either live it in a semi-fashion where you're kind of following God, but you're kind of trying to get what you can out of this earth, or you can abandon it tonight. You can do it. You can take your life and lay it down and say, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. Take my moments in my days. Let them flow, what? Not just in service, but in ceaseless praise. You can join Murray McShane and say, Lord, take me and make me as holy as you can make a sanctified sinner. We're only going to be here for a few minutes. I thought that this would be a lot longer ministry. I just started. And it's almost over. I'm at the other end of life. I know that. If we're going to do this, It's a big act of faith. And you have to face this. I want you to know that tonight. You have to face it. You either believe this earth has it, and that's what you're going to go for, or you believe God is telling the truth when He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Because if you say, okay, I want that abundant life, He's going to say, pour out yours. You got to get rid of that one. We got to let it go. So you're going to have to make a big decision. I know it's a big decision. I'm just pleading with you now. I know that it's a hard decision. I've been there. I have been at the beginning of this looking at it and saying, can I do that? Is it worth it? Is it true? And it is. It is true. And if you will do that, there is the potential for you to glorify God no matter how hard the storm comes. We're all concerned about the storm, but it doesn't matter how hard the storm is if you're walking in love, because it just gives you a chance to prove who God is in a greater and greater way. So I'm challenging you tonight to think this through. I said at the very beginning, wonderful things have been done for us, but you have to lay hold of those so that you can live this way. This is not an easy way to live. It's a way for overcomers. That's why at the very beginning, I think it's interesting when the list of men who end up in the lake of fire is given, the first two things it says about them, but as for the cowardly and the unbelieving, those who looked at the whole thing and said, meh, nah, I don't think I've got the guts for that. And those that said, you know, I don't know whether it's true. And then they built their life without reference to it. To those that overcome, that's the first part of that book. To those that overcome, I will give. They're going to overcome not by anything that's within them, but by the empowering of the Spirit of God as He meets them. Which way is your life going tonight? I'm just asking you again, which way is it going? You've heard it, but if you come to the place where you said, okay, I'm presenting my life to You, Lord, as a living sacrifice. I know I'm not perfect here, but I am ready for You, first of all, to completely change my mind. And I am ready for You to examine my character and point out to me everything in that character which falls short of who You are. And I'm going to trust You to enable me to put that out and to put on the beauty which belongs to You. I'm going to do that. Have you done it before? Let's trust the Lord to do the exceeding abundant thing in us so that we will shine for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We give You thanks that You haven't deserted us to ourselves. You haven't left us on our own in this fight. We're coming and asking You to meet us that we might know what it is to live that life. I pray for every person in this room. I pray particularly for those who have their life in front of them. Long years, who are young, pulled by those things, that storm that's out there. Father, give them eyes to see, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight, strengthen them with might in the inner man so that You can be there by faith and they might know what it is to live in Your love and express it to this world. We come and trust You for that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.